Today is the 20th day of October. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I am Brian. It's great to be here with you today as we take the next step forward through the scriptures this year. And I'm all set. Coffee to my left. Microphone in my face, as usual. And a nice screen giving me what we're going to read today. So let's dive in. We're reading from the God's Word translation this week. Jeremiah chapter 35, verse 1 through 36, verse 32. The Lord spoke his word to Jeremiah during the reign of Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah of Judah. He said, "Go to the family of Rechab and talk to them. Take them into one of the side rooms in the Lord's temple and offer them a drink of wine." I took Jaazaniah, who was the son of Jeremiah and the grandson of Habazaniah, and I took Jaazaniah's brothers and all his sons, the whole family of Rechab. I brought them into the Lord's temple, into the side room of the sons of Hanan. He was Igdaliah's son, the man of God. It was next to the room of the officials and above the side room of Maaseiah, Shalum's son, the doorkeeper. Then I set cups and pitchers filled with wine in front of the family of Rechab. I said to them, "Drink some wine." They answered, "We don't drink wine, because our ancestor Jonadab, Rechab's son, gave us this order. You and your descendants must never drink wine, never build any houses or plant any fields or vineyards. You must never have any of these things. You must always live in tents so that you may live for a long time in the land where you are staying. We, along with our wives, sons, and daughters, have obeyed our ancestor Jonadab, Rechab's son, in everything he ordered us to do. We have never drunk wine, built houses to live in, or owned vineyards, pastures, or grain fields. We live in tents, and we have obeyed everything our ancestor Jonadab ordered us to do. But when King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon invaded this land, we said, 'Let's go to Jerusalem to escape the Babylonian and Aramean armies. That's why we are living in Jerusalem.'" Then the Lord spoke his word to Jeremiah. He said, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Tell the people of Judah and those who live in Jerusalem, won't you ever learn your lesson and obey my words? Declares the Lord. Jonadab, Rechab's son, ordered his descendants not to drink wine. This order has been carried out. His descendants have not drunk any wine to this day, because they have obeyed their ancestors' order. I have spoken to you again and again, but you have refused to listen to me. I have sent all my servants, the prophets, to you again and again. They said, 'Turn from your evil ways. Do what is right, and don't follow other gods in order to serve them. Then you will live in the land that I gave you and your ancestors.' However, you refused to listen to me or obey me. The descendants of Jonadab, Rechab's son, have carried out the orders of their ancestors, but you refuse to listen to me. This is what the Lord God of armies, the God of Israel, says. I am going to bring on Judah and all those who live in Jerusalem, all the disasters that I threatened. I have spoken to them, but they didn't listen. I called to them, but they didn't answer. Then Jeremiah said to the family of Rechab, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. You obeyed the order of your ancestor Jonadab, followed all his instructions, and did exactly what he told you to do. So this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. A descendant of Jonadab, Rechab's son, will always serve me." In the fourth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah of Judah, the Lord spoke his word to Jeremiah. He said, "Take a scroll and write on it everything that I have dictated to you about Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I spoke to you during the reign of Josiah until today. Maybe the nation of Judah will hear about all the disasters that I plan to bring on them, and they will turn from their wicked ways. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sins." Then Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah. Jeremiah dictated everything that the Lord had told him, and Baruch wrote it all down on a scroll. Jeremiah told Baruch, "I'm no longer allowed to go to the Lord's temple. On a day of fasting, you must read from the scroll the Lord's message that you wrote as I dictated. You must read it to the people in the Lord's temple. You must also read it to all the people of Judah when they come from their cities. Maybe their prayers will come into the Lord's presence, and they will turn from their evil ways. The Lord has threatened these people with his terrifying anger and fury." Baruch, son of Neriah, did as the prophet Jeremiah commanded him. In the Lord's temple, he read from the scroll everything that the Lord had said. In the ninth month of the fifth year of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of King Josiah of Judah, a time for fasting was called. It was a time for all the people in Jerusalem and for everyone who was coming from any city in Judah to Jerusalem to fast in the Lord's presence. Then Baruch read the scroll containing Jeremiah's words. Baruch read it to all the people in the Lord's temple, in the room of the scribe Gemariah, son of Shaphan, in the upper courtyard at the entrance of New Gate of the Lord's temple. Micaiah, who was the son of Gemariah and the grandson of Shaphan, heard Baruch read from the scroll everything the Lord had said. Then he went down to the scribe's room in the king's palace where all the scribes were sitting. The scribe Elishama, Deliah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Akbor, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials were there. Micaiah told them everything he heard Baruch read from the scroll publicly. Then all the officials sent Jehudi, who was the son of Netaniah, the grandson of Shelemiah, and the great-grandson of Cushi, to Baruch. Jehudi said to Baruch, "Bring the scroll that you read publicly and come with me." Baruch, son of Neriah, took the scroll and went with him to see the officers. They said to Baruch, "Please sit down and read it to us." So Baruch read it to them. When they heard everything, they turned to each other in terror. They said to Baruch, "We must tell the king everything." Then they asked Baruch, "Please tell us how you wrote all this. Did Jeremiah dictate it to you?" Baruch answered, "He dictated everything to me, and I wrote it on the scroll in ink." The officials said to Baruch, "You and Jeremiah must hide. Don't let anyone know where you are." After they put the scroll in the side room of the scribe Elishama, They went to the king in the courtyard and told him everything. Then the king sent Jehudi to get the scroll. He took the scroll from the side room of the scribe Elishama. Jehudi read it to the king and all the officials standing by the king. It was the 9th month, and the king was in his winter house, sitting in front of the fire in the fireplace. As Jehudi read 3 or 4 columns, the king would cut them off with the scribe's knife and throw them into the fire in the fireplace. He did this until the whole scroll was burned up. The king and all his attendants didn't show any fear or tear their clothes in fear when they heard everything being read. Even when Elnathan, Delaiah, and Gemariah urged the king not to burn the scroll, he refused to listen to them. The king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Sariah, son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, son of Abdiel, to arrest the scribe Baruch and the prophet Jeremiah. But the Lord had hidden Baruch and Jeremiah. After the king burned up the scroll that Baruch had written and that Jeremiah had dictated, the Lord spoke his word to Jeremiah. He said, "Take another scroll and write on it everything that was written on the scroll that the king Jehoiakim of Judah burned. Say about King Jehoiakim of Judah, this is what the Lord says. You burned this scroll, and you asked Jeremiah, 'Why did you write that the king of Babylon will certainly come to destroy this land and take away people and animals?' This is what the Lord says about King Jehoiakim of Judah. He will have no one to sit on David's throne, and his own corpse will be thrown out and exposed to the heat of the day and the cold of the night. I will punish him, his descendants, and his attendants for their wickedness. They refused to listen. So I will bring on them, on those who live in Jerusalem, and on the people of Judah, all the disasters that I have threatened." Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to the scribe Baruch, son of Neriah. As Jeremiah dictated, Baruch wrote on it everything that was on the scroll that King Jehoiakim of Judah had burned. They added many similar messages. First Timothy 5. Never use harsh words when you correct an older man, but talk to him as if he were your father. Talk to younger men as if they were your brothers, older women as if they were your mothers, and younger women as if they were your sisters, while keeping yourself morally pure. Honor widows who have no families. The children or grandchildren of a widow must first learn to respect their own family by repaying their parents. This is pleasing in God's sight. A widow who has no family has placed her confidence in God by praying and asking for his help night and day. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead, although she is still alive. I insist on these things so that widows will have good reputations. If anyone doesn't take care of his own relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the Christian faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Any widow who had only one husband and is at least 60 years old should be put on your list of widows. People should tell about the good things she has done: raising children, being hospitable, taking care of believers' needs, helping the suffering, or always doing good things. don't include younger widows on your list. Whenever their natural desires become stronger than their devotion to Christ, they'll want to marry. They condemn themselves by rejecting the Christian faith, the faith they first accepted. At the same time, they learn to go around from house to house since they have nothing else to do. Not only this, but they also gossip and get involved in other people's business, saying things they shouldn't say. So, I want younger widows to marry, have children, manage their homes, and not give the enemy any chance to ridicule them. Some of them have already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman is a believer and has relatives who are widows, she should help them. In this way, the church is not burdened and can help widows who have no families. Give double honor to spiritual leaders who handle their duties well. This is especially true if they work hard at teaching God's word. After all, Scripture says, "Never muzzle an ox when it is threshing grain," and "the worker deserves his pay." Don't pay attention to an accusation against a spiritual leader unless it is supported by two or three witnesses. Reprimand those leaders who sin. Do it in front of everyone so that the other leaders will also be afraid. I solemnly call on you in the sight of God, Christ Jesus, and the chosen angels to be impartial when you follow what I've told you. Never play favorites. Don't be in a hurry to place your hands on anyone to ordain him. Don't participate in the sins of others. Keep yourself morally pure. Stop drinking only water. Instead, drink a little wine for your stomach because you are frequently sick. The sins of some people are obvious, going ahead of them to judgment. The sins of others follow them there. In the same way, the good things that people do are obvious, and those that aren't obvious can't remain hidden. Psalm 89, 14 through 37. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of your throne. Mercy and truth stand in front of you. Blessed are the people who know how to praise you. They walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They find joy in your name all day long. They are joyful in your righteousness because you are the glory of their strength. By your favor, you give us victory. Our shield belongs to the Lord. Our king belongs to the Holy One of Israel. Once, in a vision, you said to your faithful ones, "I set a boy above warriors. I have raised up one chosen from the people. I found my servant David. I anointed him with my holy oil. My hand is ready to help him. My arm will also give him strength. No enemy will take him by surprise. No wicked person will mistreat him. I will crush his enemies in front of him and defeat those who hate him. My faithfulness and mercy will be with him, and in my name he will be victorious. I will put his left hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He will call out to me, 'You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation.' Yes, I will make him the firstborn. He will be the most high to the kings of the earth. My mercy will stay with him forever. My promise to him is unbreakable. I will make his dynasty endure forever, and his throne like the days of heaven. If his descendants abandon my teachings and do not live by my rules, if they violate my laws and do not obey my commandments, then with a rod I will punish their rebellion and their crimes with beatings. But I will not take my mercy away from him, or allow my truth to become a lie. I will not dishonor my promise or alter my own agreements. On my holiness, I have taken an oath once and for all. I will not lie to David. His dynasty will last forever. His throne will be my presence, like the sun. Like the moon, his throne will stand firm forever. It will be like a faithful witness in heaven. Proverbs 25:25-27. Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from far away. Like a muddied spring and a polluted well, so is a righteous person who gives in to a wicked person. Eating too much honey is not good, and searching for honor is not honorable. Okay, so we've been spending this week reading Paul's first letter to Timothy, and we'll finish that letter tomorrow. And sometimes when we're reading the Bible, you know, like we're reading the Bible. So it's like, you know, like there's this overarching context. It's the Bible, when each of the books has their own context, and that's why we try to talk about them as we move into them. And one of the things that it's easy to lose sight of, because we have a number of letters from Paul to churches, is that they get kind of smashed together, whereas the letter we're reading right now is a personal letter, not a letter written to the church, a personal letter to a person named Timothy, who is Paul's son in the faith and is a pastor of one of the churches that was founded in Paul's missionary journeys. And so the advice that Paul is giving to Timothy is to Timothy as a leader. And obviously it's not veiled in secrecy. It's contained within the New Testament. But Timothy would have received this letter as a personal letter with personal instructions on his leadership to help him. And so we see all kinds of personal instruction, as well as instructions that a pastor would need, that a leader would need, like the criteria for ordination and stuff like that. And we see more of that in today's reading, personal instructions and personal asides. And that's important as we apply things to our own lives. So like, for example, here's Paul talking to Timothy. Stop drinking only water. Instead, drink a little wine for your stomach because you are frequently sick. So that's like a personal encouragement from one person who knows this other person intimately enough to know those things. Like, you're probably not going to go to church on Sunday, and your pastor says, let's all turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23, and preach a sermon on how we shouldn't only drink water, but we should drink a little wine for our stomach because we're frequently sick, right? That's a personal thing. And not a doctrine for the church in the world, around the world. And so this letter, along with the next letter, the second letter to Timothy, as well as the letter to Titus, which we will come to, these are known as pastoral letters. They're personal letters to leaders of churches who find spiritual authority in the Apostle Paul. So for church leaders, these are very, very important. And for people who are not members of the clergy and don't feel called in that direction at all, They are helpful in showing us the kinds of instructions that were given among the leaders and that continue to be followed, and give us some language and context for why things are done the way that they're done in certain circumstances. And Timothy is kind of a young pastor. In a lot of cases, he's leading people who are older than him. And so he hasn't journeyed those years. He doesn't have the benefit of age. And so when you don't have the benefit of age, you don't have the experience to understand what older people or people who are older than you have experienced and are experiencing. And so that's kind of what we see today. Paul saying, look, never be harsh with someone older. Even if you have to correct them, be gentle as if you were talking to a mother or a father. And those who are contemporary with you, make sure that you understand that they're your brothers and sisters. And that when you have widows in your church, make sure you understand the scenario, the family dynamic. Do they have family to care for them? Or are they completely abandoned? Because that's an important distinction. And you want to become the family to the one who has no family, and care for them accordingly, become their family. But those who actually do have family in close proximity that they can live with and be cared for and contribute to, that's a different story. Care first for the ones who have no one. And then he also makes a distinction between a younger widow and an older widow, because there's been some experience in the church, right? So younger widows who may even have family but are just kind of living off the church family can lead them into an idle life. And in that scenario, then they just kind of move from place to place to place to place, spreading things around like the latest gossip, which is never healthy in a community, no matter who's doing it. So Paul's just saying, like, you don't want to create that kind of environment because it's not going to be good for anybody. Younger widows can have the joy of falling in love again and having a family and stewarding and caring for that family, raising them up in the ways of God. And take care of those who are spiritual leaders in the community. In fact, Paul says, give them double honor. They're a very important, in fact, irreplaceable part of community life. And in these things, Paul tells Timothy, never play favorites. Be completely impartial. And you can see why he would say this, because the accusation of partiality in these kinds of environments and these kinds of topics could turn into a divisive mess. So in the strongest terms, Paul tells Timothy as a leader, and through Timothy, all spiritual leaders, I solemnly call on you in the sight of God, Christ Jesus, and the chosen angels to be impartial when you follow what I've told you. Never play favorites, which is the strongest language that we encounter in today's reading. And then he tells them, don't rush to ordain people. There's a process here of examination, of discernment. Don't rush to lay your hands on anyone to ordain them. In other words, don't play favorites in that either. Don't participate in the sins of others. Keep yourself morally pure in all of this. So if you're a spiritual leader, you're a pastor, you're a priest, and you're listening to this today, then you know this. And this is an incredibly important reminder, because the myriad of choices and decisions that affect people and their lives and their assumptions contain infinite possibilities. And the only way to navigate the infinity of possibilities and scenarios is to be true, to be true through and through in everything, in every interaction, and in every decision, which is not an easy thing to do. And so we get through all of that, and that's when Paul's like, stop drinking only water, instead drink a little wine for your stomach, and you're like, yeah, maybe so. Because it's not an easy job. And, you know, if you're not a spiritual leader and you don't aspire to that, you don't feel called or swept into that, then this is good for you to understand. This is kind of a template, a posture that has been carried through church history for making these kinds of decisions. And it's easy enough to point to people who have failed in this way grandly, whether in the spotlight or just in a local scenario, and then stereotype everyone else who is called into leadership, when the truth is we have millions and millions of people who God has called to lead people on a spiritual path towards sanctification. And they have been true as they know how to be in every situation. They have laid their lives down, because that's what pastors do. They give their lives in the service of God's people. And it's not easy. I mean, if you're not a member of the clergy and you don't aspire to spiritual leadership, how easy is it for you just to live solitary, pure, true, all the way through and through, never making a mistake, always doing the right thing within your sphere of influence, right? Like, it's hard. So multiply that 100 times over, and you begin to see the burdens that pastors carry on them. And then we get the benefit of these pastoral letters from the Apostle Paul, and we begin to see this is how and why we do the things that we do, the best that we can, given the criteria that we're faced with. And it has never been easy. That's kind of the point. Like, it wasn't easy for Timothy. We wouldn't have this letter if Timothy were just sailing through and knew everything to do intuitively and everything was perfect. We have this encouragement from Paul to Timothy because Timothy needed to be encouraged in these areas. And Paul felt the need to encourage and warn him in these areas because they're difficult. So, I don't know that I have a moral to the story today, other than to say, this is why things are done the way that they're done. This is kind of a template that has been used. This should give you, if you're not a spiritual leader in any way, some understanding of the underpinnings of all of this. And it should give you a glimpse of what you should be able to expect in your spiritual leaders, but also a glimpse at what it is that they're carrying on their shoulders, because this is not an easy calling. So as glamorous as it might look to see somebody be able to climb up on a stage and teach every Sunday, that is just a fraction of the job. And you should pray for your leaders, for your pastors, for your priests. You should pray because your prayers sustain them. And I'm telling you, I know this for a fact. It is their job to lay down their lives, to pour themselves out for you as Christ did for his church. It's not easy. And so, Father, that is our prayer today. We pray over our spiritual leaders, those who are part of the clergy, who are pastors, associate pastors, elders, deacons, whatever we might call them, in whatever tradition we are following, those who have responsibilities in your church to care for your people. We pray for them. We ask that you send your Holy Spirit, Father, upon them, that you would fall upon them in new ways, and that these pastoral letters will encourage and remind. Come, Holy Spirit, strengthen your leaders, fill them with purity and truth and impartiality and hope. Hope for the future of the church. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. In your name we ask. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is the website, its home base. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if the community here is light and life and good news to you, if being around this global campfire every day in community matters to you, then thank you for your partnership. There's a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. Or if you prefer, the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or comment, 877-942-4253 is the number to dial. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hey, Daily Audio Bible. This is Patrick from Seattle. I have a prayer for my friend Raven. And I know you'll get this after the fact, but I know God can do all things in time and space. So if you could join me in this quick prayer, I'd be very grateful. And so would my friend. Heavenly Father, please help my friend Raven to find peace and safety and to find comfort and the healing that she needs. Please, God, help her to find the right space. And please help us to do what we can to help her to get to that safe space. Please comfort her and ease her worried mind. And let her feel your comfort and love, your loving arms wrapped around her, and the comfort and love of the people around her that care for her. Please, guide her to safety and to comfort, and help me to do my part in helping her to get there and know that she can trust someone. It's in your heavenly name we pray, the name of Yeshua, Jesus, Emmanuel. Amen.
Hey, Dab family, it's Danny from Southern Oregon, calling to pray in for two of the sisters. Dorothy from California, I just love you when you call. Love your voice. I really miss your singing. And you called in a couple times. One, you called when you were just broken and you were having some health issues. And another time, you're seeking wisdom regarding your app. So, sister, I am lifting you up for wisdom and praying for your healing as well. Please, please call in with a song. I just miss that voice so much. And sometimes in the lowest valley, all we can do is just praise our Lord. So, his little Cherie, I'm praying for you too, sister. I'm so sorry that you're having to make this decision. And it's a tough one. I don't know what I would do in this situation, but I do know that God made all the plants and the herbs for our purpose. And so maybe there's something he made that would help you. I don't know. But just encourage you to maybe do some research. And, you know, typically that doesn't come with the side effects that the normal drugs do. So I'm praying for you, sister, and for your complete healing. Love you. Thank you for calling in. Have a great day, Dabbers. Love you. Bye.
Hey, DA Beers. This is still People on the Water from Indiana. And I'm just calling in to pray for those who feel like, you know, no one's prayed for you. I was just hanging out with a buddy yesterday. He has a different belief set than me. And he's like, hey, I just pray that I make it through the week. So I just pray for any of those people who feel like, you know, what is prayer? They have like a bunch of questions, but they're maybe they've fallen into the trap that they're too scared to work up the courage, quote unquote, to call in. So I'm praying for you today. And I love you. And I'll see you in a little bit. All right. Bye.
Windows of opportunity surround us every day. Choices are chances to do things God's way. Is there healing or venom in the things that you say? Help us, sweet Jesus, to do things your way. Do you do unto others before they do you? Do you render to Caesar the things that he's due? Do you humbly ask Jesus your strength to renew? Are you really for God, or is it all about you? Storm clouds may gather, but they cannot prevail. God has all power, and his word will not fail. Satan's a liar and also a thief. Help us, sweet Jesus, with our unbelief. Because windows of opportunity surround us every day. Choices are chances to do things God's way. Is there healing or venom in the things that you say? Help us, sweet Jesus, to do things your way. Mom was a Christian and Dad was too. They did all the good things that parents can do. Sometimes I'd listen and sometimes I'd stray, but I always had chances to do things God's way. Jobs, friends, and family, they all have their place. They all can add balance as we run the good race, but they also add tension and trials every day. Help us, sweet Jesus, to do things your way. Do you encourage your family? Do you uplift your friends? Do you know that your jobs are just means to your ends? Do you glorify Jesus in all that you do? Are you really for God, or is it all about you? Because windows of opportunity surround us every day. Choices are chances to do things God's way. Is there healing or venom in the things that you say? Help us, sweet Jesus, to do things your way. BlindTony1016@gmail.com. Once again, Brian Harden and the Harden family, thank you for this wonderful podcast, for God's Holy Spirit to flow. Keep it flowing, y'all.